Open your Bible with me to 2 John. Now, the author of this epistle is John, one of the 12 apostles. And he begins verse 1 with these words, "The elder unto the elect lady." John calls himself the elder. He may refer to his office. Peter, when he opened the book of 1 Peter, he said, "I too am an elder." But John may refer to his age. Most writers think that John lived to be 90 or 100. He outlived all the apostles. All the apostles died martyrs, with the exception of John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and evidently died there in his late 90s. But nevertheless, John is the elder, and he writes to the elect lady. Now, who's the elect lady? Well, again, I offer these words to you. Different writers have different thoughts about it. He may refer to a church, because our Lord called his church his bride in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about Christ and his bride. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." So he refers to the church as his bride. And then in Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a mystery. The relationship between a husband and wife who are one, and the relationship between Christ and his bride, the one. And then Revelation chapter 21 refers to the church as the Lamb's wife. It says, verse 9, "Come hither, and I'll show you the bride," the Lamb's wife. So he may be writing to a church here, the elect lady. And down in verse 13, "The children of thy elect sister," may refer to another church where he was at the present time. But then again, some writers believe that he's writing to a certain faithful, believing woman. And we shouldn't think that strange, that he should address an epistle to a certain special woman and her children. Paul addressed an epistle to Timothy. He addressed another to Titus. He addressed another to Philemon, a faithful believer in whose house there was a church. And we shouldn't think it unusual if God should be pleased to have one of his apostles address the inspired word in this epistle to a woman, because in Christ there's neither male nor female in Christ. And think of our Lord among his special disciples and friends. Think many of them were precious ladies. Think about Mary and Martha. Think about the Samaritan woman. God used her to start a revival in her town. Think about Ruth. Think about Esther. Think about Miriam. Think about Lydia. God used her to bless the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Her home was his headquarters. Think about Priscilla. Think about Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul wrote to him and said, "From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, because you sat at the feet of your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And I want you to read with me Romans 16, just a few verses. Romans 16. I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church at 13th Street, every true body of believers owes a debt of gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving for our mothers and our wives and our daughters. Faithful, dedicated women. And here in Romans 16, Paul talks about some of these dear women. These are all women now. Romans 16, verse 1, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She's a servant of the church, which is Centura, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a comforter of many, and of myself too, Paul said. Paul's writing, greet Priscilla, Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, these women, and unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for these faithful women. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And all the way through the 16th chapter of Romans, somebody calls it the Hall of Faith. Women, one right after another, faithful servants of God, not preachers, but faithful servants of God in so many, many areas. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Let's read a few verses here about these faithful women. In verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. The last chapter of Proverbs, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Don't forget that. She shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So that's all right with me if this is addressed to an elect lady. Isn't it all right with you? I just thank God for it. But my concern this morning is the message that's addressed to this church or to this dear elect lady and her children. And let's read the first six verses. And I want you to notice the prominent words used over and over again. In fact, the word truth is used five times, and the word love is used four times. In six verses, truth, five times, love, four times. All right, let's read these first six verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, they love them too. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What's his commandments? It's his teachings, his truth. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is truth? What is truth? This is what Pilate asked our Lord when he stood before him. Pilate said, what is truth? And without waiting for an answer, he walked off. You remember? What is truth? Well, let me try to define it. Truth is that which conforms with fact. Truth is that which conforms with reality. Truth is just plain honesty. That's truth. Fact, reality, honesty. Truth is the opposite of a lie. Truth is the opposite of falsehood, pretense. Truth being reality, then it's the opposite of pretense. Truth being honesty, it's the opposite of insincerity. And truth is freedom. Our Lord said that. I want you to turn to this scripture. I want this to be sort of established in your mind before I go to my next point. Truth is freedom. Our Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 32. Verse 31 and 32. Now listen, John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews, John 8, 31, which believed on him. Now these people said they believed on him. Now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So truth has to do with fact, reality. Truth has to do with honesty. And truth will set you free. What is this freedom? Well, it's freedom from the darkness and error of Satan's lies. It's to find your information in his word, not in the words of Satan. It's to be free from darkness, of error, and Satan's lies. Truth will set you free from the bondage of superstition. Superstition is an awful bondage. False religion, it'll set you free from false religion. That's a terrible bondage, a bondage of the mind, the soul. Truth will free you from the traditions of men. Things that have no basis in the word, but are just traditions. Old wives' fables, Paul called them. Useless ceremonies, rituals, for which there's no purpose and reason or commandment. Truth will set you free from traditions of men. Truth will set you free from a false hope of life eternal based on our works. So truth, if you know the truth, it sets you free. Free from the darkness of error, free from the bondage of superstition, false religion, free from tradition, useless ceremonies and rituals which have no foundation in the word. It'll set you free from a false hope, and it'll free you to find more truth. In order to find more truth and to grow in truth, you've got to be set free from these other things, and then you find more truth. You shall know the truth to set you free. What is truth? Well, number one, it is true. It's fact, it's reality. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the opposite of that? He didn't. So this is the truth. This is reality. This is fact. God created the heavens and the earth. And not to believe that, you've got to believe the opposite, that he didn't. That it just came about on its own. And that's awful difficult to believe. This is the truth, that the Most High God is sovereign. He's almighty. He rules. That's what the scripture says, say to the heathen, thy God reigneth. Say to the nations, thy God reigneth. He ruleth in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay his hand, and none can question, what doeth thou? And he, the book of Daniel said, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. What's the opposite of that? Well, God's not sovereign. God's not almighty. That God does not do as he wills, when he wills, with whom he wills. That God is moved by a power greater than God. So we've got on our hands a lesser God. But that's not true. What is truth? It is true that God is holy. God not only created the heavens and the earth, God is not only almighty and sovereign, but God's holy. Perfectly, immaculately holy. That's his name. The scripture says his name is holy and reverent. That's your name. His book's called the Holy Bible. His heaven's called the Holy Temple. His angels are called the Holy Angels. His son is called the Holy One of Israel. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God will by no means clear the guilty. God cannot tolerate, have to do with, associate with, or be connected with evil. God cannot lie. He can't walk with liars. He cannot. He's holy. God is separately holy. He said he dwells in a light to which no man can approach, which no man can see or hath seen. God. He even said to Moses, you can't look on me and live. Moses, I guess the best of the best. God said, get in the cleft of the rock. You can't see me and live. God's holy. That's truth. Thirdly, it's truth that all men are guilty. All men are fallen. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. By one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men. The Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture says none that doeth good, no, not one. Babies are without sin, then why do they die? That's what Paul asked in Romans. And why do they die? The sting of death is sin. A person without sin can't die. God can't die. God's without sin. And if you're in Christ and redeemed, you can't die because you're without sin. That's why you're not going to die. Oh, this body's going to die, but you're not. You're not the body. You're in the body. Christ wasn't the body in which he dwelt. He dwelt in the body, a body you prepared me. So without sin, you can't die. But in sin, my mother conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what Scripture says. All men are sinful. It says there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understands it. God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did do good, and he found there none righteous. You're all born of the flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the truth. Now keep this in mind while we're going through this. You know the truth that sets you free. Set you free from the darkness of error. Set you free from superstition, old wise fables, handed down junk. It sets you free from traditions and ceremonies and processionals and all these rituals that don't amount to a hill of beans. It sets you free from a false hope. Everybody's going to heaven. That's what I hear. But the Lord said, many will say unto me that day. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we did this, that, and the other. I never knew you. So if you know the truth, it'll set you free. And it'll set you free to find more truth. You can't find more truth if you're sitting in error. And these things are true, I'm saying. It's true, fourthly. It's true that God Almighty, God being holy, man being sinful, that God Almighty made from all eternity an everlasting covenant. The Bible uses the word covenant over 300 times. I've been reading you about truth and love here in this chapter. It uses the word covenant over 300 times. Covenant. God's a covenant God. I remember my covenant. He says that a dozen times. I remember my covenant. God made a covenant with Adam. He busted it. God made a covenant with Abraham that he'd give him the land. He will. God made a covenant with David. One day the Messiah will sit on your throne. He did. But God made a covenant with Christ on behalf of an everlasting kingdom. He calls it the everlasting covenant. He calls him the great shepherd of the sheep who shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it was made before the foundation of the world, with the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, with the lamb who's the surety of an everlasting covenant, with the lamb who's the surety of an everlasting covenant on behalf of a people called my elect. My elect, all the way through the word. My elect. And God made this covenant with Christ, who became our surety, our representative, our substitute, our great high priest, an everlasting priesthood. We studied that in your lesson this morning. Whereby, He can be just and justifier. And he can populate a new heaven. God ordained a new heaven before he made the first one. God ordained a new earth before he made the old one. That's right. Before God made the old earth and the old heaven, he ordained there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Why would you want a new one when we just made one? Because sin's going to mess this one up. Sin entered heaven. Satan fell. All the angels that followed him. Man fell. And a curse came upon this earth. Cursed be the earth, God said, for your sake, Adam. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread. And the land, the earth, is cursed. And death occupies the whole earth. Change and decay in all around me I see. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around me I see. Oh, thou that changest not. That's what I need. And God ordained a new heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing shall enter that worketh or maketh alive. And God's going to populate it with a people. With a people. What are they going to be like? They're going to be like his son. They're going to be like Christ. Listen to the word. And we know all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, his covenant. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's right. It's true. There's a covenant, an everlasting covenant in Christ for his glory and for the good of the people who believe on him. It is true that in the fullness of time, now that covenant was made before the foundation of the world. That's what Scripture says. And then in the fullness of time, this is true, God sent forth his only begotten Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be for us a second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. In Adam we die. Sin passed upon all men. The second Adam, born of a woman, made in the likeness of flesh. The second Adam's the Lord from heaven. In the first Adam we died, and the second Adam we made alive. By the disobedience of one we were made sinners, by the obedience of another we were made righteous. We bore the image of the first Adam, flesh. We'll bear the image of the second Adam, spirit. Glorified spirit and flesh. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep went astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him, on the cross, the iniquity of us all. It pleased God to bruise him. That's what Scripture says. It pleased God to make his soul an offering for sin. Not just his body, but his soul. It pleased God that the pleasure of God should prosper in his hands, and he shall not fail. He'll justify his people because he bore their iniquities. And he, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the truth. That's the gospel. Paul said to that church at Rome, he said, the Corinthians, he said, I preached the gospel to you. I preached the gospel to you, and you received it, and you believed it, and you stand in that gospel. And that gospel is this. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He fared and rose again, according to the Scriptures, fulfilling the promises of God. It's true that he was buried. It's true he arose from the grave. It's true he ascended to the right hand of God, where he is our high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, but heaven itself, and obtained eternal redemption for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and you for the place. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again. He entered into heaven itself and sat down as our forerunner at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us, and one day he'll return. Because he said that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this is true. It is true that that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious gospel, which is good news, glad tidings, that's what the angel said to the shepherds. We bring you good news. It's not just a doctrine, it's good news. It's good news from a far country. I mean a far country from God's throne itself. We bring you good news of glad tidings of great joy. It's going to be to all people. This news is going to go around the world. Some will believe it and some won't. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah, a substitute, a high priest, a sin offering, an atonement, a kinsman redeemer. And he is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is none other than Christ Jesus, God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's the great mystery. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a great mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. But that's the good news. That's the good news. And he'll walk through this earth as a man, tempted, tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He'll die on that cross for his people. How can one man die for so many people? Because of who he is. He's God-man. It's not how much blood he shed, it's whose blood. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who did? God did. With whose blood? God's blood. God became a man. It's not how long he suffered, it's who suffers. That's the truth. That's the truth. And God takes this gospel and uses it as a means whereby he quickens. That's right. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. That's right. In Adam we died spiritually. We didn't die physically. We will someday, body will, but we died spiritually. The Bible talks about men being without hope, without God, without Christ in this world. And he quickens them. How does he quicken them? With the Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word. You see, the Word is the Word of life. The Word is the seed. The Scripture says, of his own will quickened he us. Of his own will begat he us. With what? With the seed of the Word. With the Word. He quickened us with the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Word. The apostle said, we're born again. Not of corruptible seed. That's how we were born the first time. The seed of man implanted in the womb of a woman. And a child was born. And that child's flesh, son of Adam, fallen creature, rebel, sinner, leave him alone. He'll be what the rest of us are. That's right. Because he's flesh. But when a child is born into the kingdom of God, the one who begets is the Spirit of God. And the seed with which that child is begotten is the Word of God. So we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. That's the reason preaching is so important. Not screaming, not yelling, not walking up and down here entertaining people. And blasting them and ripping them to shreds and con me. It's teaching the Word of God. That's how men are quickened. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not the Word of the Catholics or the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians. It's the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Men are born by the Word of God. They're begotten, quickened by the Word of God. They're made alive by the Word of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless God sends them? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings, good news from afar. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. By the gospel he calls. Let me read you a scripture over here in 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to Paul here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we're bound to give thanks. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how he calls you, through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what I said. The Spirit comes upon a man. And the preaching of the truth and belief of the truth. Those are the two things that are essential to the new birth, to salvation. The Spirit and the Word. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, how can I be born? I'm old and in my mother's womb. Oh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit and the water, the Word. Now look at the next verse. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's how God quickens, regenerates, calls, and saves his elect. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They hear and they believe. Let's go back to our text. I want to point out a couple of things here, and I want you to listen carefully. But knowing facts and knowing truth and acknowledging mere facts is not salvation. You see, a man can believe there's a God and still not know that God and love him. The Bible says this, you believe there's one God? The devil believes there's one God, and he trembles. Did not the evil spirits in Luke chapter 4, when Christ came upon this particular scene and place, there was a man possessed of demons, and they cried out. And they said to Jesus Christ, cried out through the voice of that man, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? So knowing facts and believing facts is not knowing God and not believing God. A person can acknowledge the presence of facts and really not in his heart experience and love and know that truth. Nicodemus is a prime example. Here's an educated, moral, religious leader. And he stands in front of the Son of God. And he said, now I know you came from God. A man couldn't do what you do except God be with him. But Nicodemus didn't know him. He didn't know the truth. He didn't know God. Because Christ said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. With all your facts, and with all your truths, Nicodemus believed God created the earth. Nicodemus believed men were sinners, especially Gentiles. Nicodemus believed God elected a people, especially Jews. Nicodemus kept the Passover. Nicodemus obeyed the law, Ten Commandments. They were written on his garments. But he didn't know the Son of God. So here's the key. Truth is a person. Truth is not found in a catechism or a creed. It's found in a person. He said, you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And two verses later he said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. That's right. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Now read verses 1 through 4 of my text, verses 1 through 4, and substitute Jesus Christ in the place of truth. He is truth. Listen to it. Now you read it that way. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in Jesus Christ. And not only I, but also all they that have known Jesus Christ. That's how people love, by knowing Christ. For Christ's sake, who dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in Christ and love. I rejoice greatly I found your children walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in him. As you have received Christ, Walk in him. Walk in him. Christ is the truth. It's loving him. That's the reason John, in this chapter here, he always keeps those two words together, truth and love. See, God is truth. God is love. And both are revealed in Christ. Where does a man love the truth? In Christ. Where does a man learn to love? In Christ. Truth and love are noble companions which cannot be separated because they're both in Christ. Truth without love would be stern, cold, and cruel, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 says this, I may speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, don't have Christ, profits me nothing. I may give my body to be burned, and have not Christ, profits me nothing. I may give my goods to feed the poor, and I don't have Christ, it profits me nothing. If I don't have Christ, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, that's the difference in religion and life. Christ, truth and love. Who is Christ? He's the truth. And he's the love of God manifested. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Religion is to know doctrine. Life is to know Christ. Religion is to know what I believe. Life is to know whom I believe. Religion is to be found in good standing in the church. Life is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but his. Religion is to be a new convert. Life is to be a new creature. Religion is to be reformed. Life is to be regenerated, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's the reason for the next verses. Listen, chapter 7, or verse 7. Of 2nd Epistle of John. For many deceivers are entered into the world. What is their deception? They confess not that Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, our representative. This is a deceiver. This is a lie. This is Antichrist. Now you look to yourself, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Now, whosoever transgresseth and continueth not and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what we've been talking about, what truth is, that's Christ. Who does not abide in that doctrine of Christ, he may start saying that and then quit. He's got to abide, you see, abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you continue in me, my words continue in you. You see, repentance is not an isolated act. Repentance is a state. I have repented, I am repenting, I will repent. Faith is not an isolated act. I have believed, I am believing, I will continue to believe. Salvation is not an isolated experience. We have been saved, we're being saved, and our salvation is nearer than when we believe. If you continue, if my word abides in you, if ye abide in me, and my word abides in you. So whosoever abideth not in Christ. And I've seen folks leave it for various reasons, because influenced by false teachers and couldn't stand the trials of life or the persecution or influence of men or prosperity or allurements or ambition or covetousness or indifference or whatever. But let's follow the example of the Old Testament believers of whom Paul wrote in Hebrews, they died in the faith. Abide. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has the Father, he has the Son. Now, people come to you and bring not this doctrine. Truth is Christ. Love is Christ. Life is Christ. Salvation is Christ. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. They don't bring this doctrine. Don't receive them into your house. Don't let them contaminate your home. Don't bid them Godspeed. To be involved in this sort of thing is to be an antichrist. It's to be an enemy of Christ, enemy of the cross. The gospel is a wide word. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. But it's a narrow place. It's Christ. It's a wide word. It's come. All things are ready. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. I'll give you. You'll have drink. Have your belly will flow rivers of water. Labor and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. It's wide. But come to me. That makes it narrow. It's straight and narrow. It's broad and wide. And come on. Don't hesitate. But there's a one to whom we come. There's one in whom we trust. There's one on whom we believe. There's one in whom we rest. There's one who is our life, our salvation, our love, our joy, our all and in all. It's Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by me, he said. And makes it a narrow way. I don't know why anybody would want to come anywhere else. I just don't know why. I can't imagine that when God so plainly declares from one side of this book to the other, it's Christ that makes the sinner whole. Why would we look anywhere else?